don't know if we've ever really sat down and thought about it, but you know, until Satan did what he did in heaven, nobody had ever disobeyed God. Nobody had ever challenged his authority. We don't know how long heaven had existed, how long the other beings had been there since the time God created them, but no one had ever gone against God. So we know, we've seen how God chose to deal with Satan. He could have destroyed Satan immediately, and it would have changed everything in heaven, because everybody, when they came the next time, they were there at the throne, and they saw that Satan was missing, and people said, "Where is he?" And they said, "You know, he is no more. No one can find him. He was, God destroyed him." It would have changed everything, so God had to deal with it in the manner he has. He created the earth as a place for Satan to demonstrate how he would govern things if he were given the opportunity. And God put Adam and Eve here. But Adam and Eve, we know, sinned. And we can't really understand it. The Bible tells us that, you know, Satan can no longer be forgiven. Satan, there was a point in time probably that Satan could have stopped what he was doing, and God would have, it could have all been put aside. But once it got to a certain point, there, it couldn't be dealt with anymore. In other words, Satan was right there. He had no reason to do what he did. We have forgiveness offered to us as human beings because we're born in a different situation. You know, we haven't dwelt there with God. We haven't seen his glory. We're born with a sinful nature, where our bodies have been degraded by 6,000 years of sin here on the earth and things. But Adam and Eve hadn't, but they were still offered forgiveness. And if you've ever thought about it, you know, I was thinking about this morning, Adam and Eve, after they had eaten of the tree and they realized they lost their robes of light, and they had the shame, it says, of knowing that they had done what they weren't supposed to do. That feeling they had there until God actually came down and talked to them had to be a very terrible feeling. They had no idea what to expect. So Adam and Eve did, you know, what they weren't supposed to do, and God did tell them in the day that they did that, they would die, you know. So God's mercy and grace began to kick in at that very moment that they did these things. And I'm sure until God came and talked to them and he explained that to them, they, you know, they were probably kind of in a terror. It's a bad feeling. If you're a young person, you've done something wrong and no, waited for mom or dad to come home and wondered, you know, what was going to happen. And adults have done things wrong, you know, and had to wonder what was going to happen until something did happen. And we don't see forgiveness today, you know, in the world, in the court system and in the legal system, you know, there isn't. If it's been done, it has a penalty and it's exacted. And the penalty for disobeying God was death, because God gives life, and if you don't want to be a constructive part of his creation, then he can't have you here. It's kind of like a farmer who owns a farm, and he has a lot of animals there, and he loves his sheep, and he loves his cattle, and he loves his chickens, and he loves his dog. But if the dog decides he's going to kill the chickens all the time, you know, and the sheep, the farmer has to get rid of the dog, you know. A sad thing, and it hurts the farmer's heart, because, you know, the dog's the man's best friend, you know, so he probably feels closer to the dog than he ever did to any of his chickens or any of his sheep. But still, he has to get rid of the dog, because the dog can't live in harmony with the rest of what's going on there on the farm. And by the same token, if we can't live in harmony with what God's plan is for the new earth and for eternity, then we're not going to be able to be there. But the beautiful thing is that God offered salvation to us, because he could have destroyed Lucifer and he could have destroyed Adam and Eve and started things all over, but he didn't choose to do that. And that's a great demonstration of his love to us. Our first verse this morning is in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, God is speaking to us, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There's his promise to us. Though our sins are like scarlet, they'll be like wool. In other words, they're going to be made clean, gotten rid of. And he tells us in verse 19, and we all need to think about this, young and old alike, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God told the people, you know, God's promises are always conditional. A lot of people forget that. God's promise is that if we're willing and obedient, if we'll obey him, obey authority, obey our parents, things will go well for us. God wants us to grow up and be a productive citizen here upon this earth and have a happy life and a happy family and have those things. And we have to submit ourselves to being taught as we're growing up, and even as adults we have to obey the law and do what's right, or we run into problems with it. God's promise to us here is though we have sinned, he will forgive it if we'll be willing and obedient. In other words, it doesn't matter what they had done. If we turn back now, it doesn't matter how much problems maybe are in a family. If the children will repent and obey in the future, everything can be smooth and happy. And that's the way it is with God. God does not hold it against us. He's faithful to forgive us. Let's turn back to 1 John now, in chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is a promise to us. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible promises us that if we will confess our sins, God will forgive the sins. He will not hold them against us. Just like we as parents don't hold things against our children forever. We want them to change, and when they make those changes, then we can have peace and harmony and greater love. But when that's done, we forgive them, and we're supposed to forgive each other in like manner. Let's turn now to Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32, and we're going to begin there in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. David said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and God has covered them. He doesn't look at them anymore. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Imputes means holds it against, leaves it on your record. He imputes not iniquity against us, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit. Says, blessed is the man that God's forgiven and he's cleaned up his act. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It's saying, while he had this sin, while we have a sin that's unforgiven, it's eating away at us all the time. If you've ever had something like that, it's in your mind. It's working on you all the time, all the time, all the time. The Holy Spirit is striving against us. And he said, while he kept his silence, his bones waxed old. In other words, it has a bad effect on us when we know we've done something wrong and we don't confess it. Verse 4 says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, was working on him. He knew he had done wrong, and God's hand was heavy upon him. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, it takes its toll on us when we're going against God. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Finally, he confessed it. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. It says that we're supposed to pray unto God in a time that he can be found. The Bible teaches us that the day is coming when probation is going to close for every man, woman, and child, and there will never be another sin forgiven. And it doesn't matter if the day after it I decide I want to turn around and do what's right. It's all over with. God has a window of opportunity for us. And just like there was a window of opportunity for Satan when he first began his thing, he could have changed, but he went past that boundary. And we want to make sure we don't go past that boundary. So we want to make sure every day before we go to bed at night, we need to get down on our hands and knees and make sure that we've asked forgiveness of all our sins. In fact, it's best to do it the moment we know we have sinned. Do it immediately. Wipe it off your record. Don't deal with it all day long. Don't have it there to have to think about. Let's turn over now to Psalms chapter 99. Psalms chapter 99. You know, we talk a lot about Jesus coming to earth and God giving his son to us. And sometimes we hear people say that's the greatest gift. But I actually think maybe that forgiveness is the greatest gift God ever did, because he had to change his whole thing. Just think of the universe operating and how well it was going in perfection and everything, and God had to take this big detour, and he's gone through a lot of personal heartache and pain. The heart of God has been rent many times. It's hurt every day as people are hurt and things are happening, because he loves those things. And being willing to go through all that and forgiveness, it's truly one of the greatest gifts. I'm not sure we could ever put them in order. He probably could, but we could not. Psalms 99 and verse 8 says, this is speaking about the children of Israel when they had sinned in the wilderness and all the things they did. David says, "Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou took vengeance on their inventions." In other words, God punished what they did, but he did forgive them. He took vengeance upon the evil they did, but he forgave them. Now, I probably didn't have to read all these verses, because I think everybody here believes that God is a God that forgives us, but we need to read these and think about them, because I know a man that lives about 20 miles from here who told me that, and I believe the man believes this, that he had done things, he was in the war, and he told me that he had done things in the war that were so bad that he didn't believe that God could ever forgive him. And I know as he looked at me and told me those things, I know he believed that. And I talked to him about these things, you know, and I'm not sure he was ever convinced in his mind that God could and would forgive him, because he, you know, he's carried that load for a long time. So it is important that we really reiterate the fact that God is a God that forgives. Now, God expects something of us also. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer. I believe we should all model our prayers after the prayer that Jesus gave the disciples here. He was teaching them how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read a few extra verses here because there's a lot of good guidance here for us, and it's good to get all these things when we're here, even though it might not be exactly what we're talking about. But I'd like to start in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, Jesus said to the disciples, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." There are some people who want to be noticed. There's nothing wrong with you and I bowing our head and praying, but there are some people who have the wrong spirit about it. They want to be seen for this thing. You know, we're supposed to be respectful to God, but we're supposed to have a different spirit than that. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, whatever they get from men seeing them and the honor they get from men, that's all they're going to get, because with God, there's no reward for that. He has no time for it. Verse 6, Jesus says, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So it tells us when we pray, it's supposed to be a private thing. That doesn't mean we can't pray together here at church and pray together at work or in the car, wherever we are, but we're supposed to pray to God privately. We're supposed to have a good private prayer life. Jesus, it says, got up every morning a great while before it was light, maybe 2 or 3 hours before the sun comes. Jesus got up every morning and he spent that time praying and talking to his Father. We're supposed to be like Jesus was. It says that Enoch walked and talked with God, and Enoch wasn't anymore because God finally translated him. Enoch's character was perfected and he was taken to heaven. And you and I, as we walk around all day long, we're supposed to have the atmosphere of heaven with us. We're supposed to be talking to God and thinking about him being right there. We're supposed to have that closeness. And if we're not careful, Satan's trying to put that shield between us. He's trying to make it so God's way up there. So we say our prayer in the morning, then we just take off and do our stuff all day, and we don't think about God till evening. But God wants to walk with us. The power of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be with us all day long. He's talking to us, and we're supposed to be communing with him. Verse 7 tells us, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." When you and I pray, we're supposed to think about what we're saying. We have to be careful. All of us do. We have to be careful when we pray that we don't just say the same thing. Sometimes you sit down to lunch, and I say the prayer for lunch, and I realize afterwards, you know, we're not really thinking real hard about what we're saying. We say these words because we're used to saying them every day, but we're supposed to think about it. When we sit there, you know, we can't visualize God on his throne, but we need to think about the fact that we're talking to him. He's there and we're talking to him. So we're not supposed to use vain repetitions. We're supposed to really think about what we're saying. God wants to hear what's coming out of our heart and mind. Verse 8, he told them, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." In other words, God knows what we need. He doesn't need us to pray so he can know what we need. He already knows what we need. He wants us to pray so we can have that relationship with him, so we can talk to him, so we can be closer to him. He wants to hear from us many times every day. It's good to pray a lot of times during the day. In fact, we should be kind of offering up a continual prayer, talking to God during the day. Satan wants to cut that off, but we don't want to let him. Verse 9, Jesus told them, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now he gives us the way that Jesus recommends we pray. He says we should say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We're supposed to address our Father in heaven and reiterate the fact that his name is to be held holy. Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come." That should be our number one wish for all of us, that God's kingdom will come so that all sadness, sin, and evil can cease. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God's will is being done in heaven today perfectly. Satan's been kicked out with his people, and in heaven there is harmony. God's will is being done there, and we're supposed to pray that that will be superimposed here onto this earth as soon as possible so that God's will is done here all the time. Verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, I've read this prayer 1,000 times, and it took me a long time before I ever really thought about this. We want to make money, save up money. We want to get where we have $1,000 in the bank, and then after that you need 10 and 20 and 50, and a millionaire thinks he needs a few more million, but God wants to keep us dependent upon him. He says we're supposed to pray every day, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I'd never thought about that, but you know, it's like if I had to walk all the way to Los Angeles today, would it be better if you gave me all my provisions right here? And I had this big backpack on and trying to carry 20, 30 gallons of water, or would it be nicer if along the way when I got hungry, somebody handed me a sandwich? And every time I needed a drink, somebody was standing there to give me a drink. So God's will for us is that he's going to give us every day what we need. And that's actually the best way for our good, because it keeps us dependent upon God. When we get to where we have a lot of money, people that have that feel no need of God. They begin to trust in those things. So God is actually keeping us close to him by keeping us as we are. He wants us to have the things we need, and he takes care of us so we will. But he hasn't promised us excess. And we're probably better off if we don't have excess. It's probably not good for us. Verse 12, this is what we came to read. "And forgive us our debts," or "forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors." In other words, God, we're supposed to pray that God will forgive us as we forgive those that are around us. Verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation." In other words, we should pray that God will help us avoid temptation. We're going to be tempted, but we don't want to put ourselves in temptation's way. "But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom." God's kingdom is coming. The war is really over. It's just like there's a little skirmish going on here at the end, and people are deciding whose side they're going to be on. God's kingdom is coming. "Thy kingdom come, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, with that whole prayer, Jesus only commented on one thing in that prayer. The rest is self-explanatory. But in verse 14, Jesus had a problem amongst his disciples. There was a spirit of strife amongst them. They were all trying to figure out who could be the greatest, you know. There was only going to be 2 thrones on each side of Jesus, one on each side, and they were trying to figure out who was going to sit there. And they all wanted to be the guy on the right-hand side because that was going to have the greatest honor. And I'm sure with the problems that were there, they had sins against one another, you know, some hatred, anger towards each other. And Jesus told them there in verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." God has told us that if you and I will not forgive one another, our sins aren't forgiven. So no matter how much we pray, how much we try to do, if we hold a grudge against others, if there's things out there that we won't forgive, God cannot forgive us. We have to. And you know what? If you have anybody that you hold a grudge against, when you finally make peace with that and you pray to God and say, I forgive that person, they're not going to come probably ask you. But you know what? They're not thinking about it anymore anyway. You're probably the only one that's miserable. You can sit around and hold a grudge and you can grit your teeth and think about this person every day, and they're probably out there just happy as can be, not even thinking about you. So the only person that's actually being hurt by that is yourself. And I've seen that personally, how much problems there is when old things are continually brought up, and you have to deal with things that happened a long time ago. It's always tainting your happiness. There's a saying that says, if you live in the past, you have no future. We have to get all that stuff behind us, and we have to continue on. We wouldn't want God to throw things up at me all the time. Okay, Pharaoh, remember what you did back then? That would be terrible if we had to deal with that. Let's turn over now to chapter 18 of Matthew. This was a very important theme with Jesus, and some people didn't get it the first time he told them, so he had to give them a parable about it. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. The disciples heard what Jesus said, but there was still some question there, and Peter, in his wisdom, thought that there had to be a limit to what you had to forgive him for. So in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? He thought that that would surely be adequate. You know, if I've forgiven this person seven times, is that enough? That's what he was saying. He said, Jesus, how often do I have to forgive him? Seven times enough. That's what he was saying. So Jesus said to him in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And Jesus wasn't telling us that if you've actually forgiven him 490 times, that would be adequate. But he was giving us a number there no one can count. You and I can't keep track of 490 times of forgiving someone. And he was telling them that's how often we're supposed to forgive. Verse 23, he gave us a parable. It says, Jesus said to Peter, he wanted to talk to him a little bit more about this. You know, sometimes words, we can say things, but it's better if people have a demonstration, something to think about. So Jesus gave us a parable. He said in 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now 10,000 talents, Jesus picked a number out of the air here that was so big, it says that compared to today's money would be about $9.25 million. So this man was brought in before the king, and he owed the king $9 million. That's a lot of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. Back in the olden days, that's how it was done. They actually sold families if a family got in debt. They were sold into bondage, and they worked to pay it off. And God made provision for that also, though, that every so many years they had to be freed. So in other words, if there was a terrible deal and you were deep in debt and you were sold and you had to work for so many years, and only so many years, and then you got to go free back to your family, and you all got to go back to your land even. They gave them their home back and things after so many years. Verse 26, it says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, or he showed him respect, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So he saw him and he had pity upon the man and he forgave him the debt. Told him he could leave. Told him he was forgiven. Can you imagine that? You go in there owing $9 million and they told him, you're forgiven. You don't have to think about it anymore. You can leave. You have a fresh start. That's what the king told the man. Verse 28 says, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence." And the Bible says that's about $15. So this man that owed $9 million, he left the king's presence, and as he walking down the street, he saw a man who owed him $15. He met the man who owed him $15, it says. Verse 28, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him $15, and he laid hands on him." He grabbed a hold of him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you your $15. Verse 30, "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." They had debtors' prisons where they took you in, they put you in there, and you worked there, and they paid you so much every day. And when you were done, they gave it to the people, and when you had paid them off, you could get out. And this man took this man to the debtors' prison and told him, "Keep him here till he earns his 15 bucks. I want my money." Verse 31, so it says, "When his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told the Lord what was done." So somebody was out there and they knew what had happened, and they went back to the king and they said, "You wouldn't believe this, king. You just forgave that guy $9 million and he ran into a guy out there that owed him 15 bucks, and he drug the guy over to the debtor's prison and locked him up." Verse 32, "Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." So he was forgiven, and the king brought him back and said, "Because of what you've done, you're not forgiven. Now you're going to the debtor's prison till you've paid it all off." Now, this is just a parable, but Jesus was demonstrating this. Now, Jesus told Peter in verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Now, he even went a little further. He said, "They're from your heart." You know, we can say, "I forgive somebody," and still hold something inside us. God says when we forgive them, it's supposed to be absolute. We're supposed to put it behind us. We're supposed to move on. Jesus told us if we don't do that, God can't forgive us. You know, if we don't do that, we can't have happiness. I've seen that in my personal family, not my wife and I, but close family. You know, things thrown up for years and years and years mentioned, and you get so sick of hearing about it when somebody says something. "Whoa, and what about this?" And you just the sickness of it and the joy it robs from the home and things. We have to have forgiveness amongst us. We all want to be forgiven by God. You know, I've come to realize in my life that as somebody does something to me, and it may make me really agitated at the time, really mad, as I have a moment to sit there and think about, the Holy Spirit always brings something to my mind and shows me that, you know what, Farrell, you did something worse than this over here. And if you expect to be forgiven for that, you certainly got to forgive this one over here. And you have to think about those things. There's probably nothing done to you and I today that we haven't in our life done something more hurtful to someone else. That doesn't mean we're supposed to, you know, not realize when things are done. But it's how we deal with it that makes the difference. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 11. Jesus, this is another account of what he said. I like to read them all so we make sure we have it well reinforced. Mark 11, 25 and 26. He said, "When you stand praying," that is when you go to the temple to pray, he says, "forgive if ye have anything against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you." So Jesus was telling them, when you go to the temple to worship, in other words, you go to church, if you have anything against anybody, you should forgive them. Doesn't mean maybe you have to go find them right then and say that to them. And if a person has done something bad to you and they haven't come to you and told you they're sorry, you're not obligated to go to that person and say, "I forgive you," to them, but you're supposed to forgive them in your mind. Between you and God, you're supposed to make peace with it and pray that God will. We need to pray that he blesses those people and that he touches their heart and they realize that the way they're living isn't right. so he can change their life so they can have a home in heaven too. When we really get to where we love our fellow man like ourselves, we'll want to see that person saved and in heaven instead of wanting to see something exacted upon them for what they've done. Let's turn back now to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses here and kind of wrap this up. If we believe we're forgiven, we've accepted the free gift of God's salvation, and we've changed our life, then we should be beginning to have a new and happy experience. Our life should be beginning to change. And if your Bible has a caption, this one is mine, is captioned "Putting on the New Self." We got to get rid of the old self. We got to put on the new self. We're supposed to live like Jesus. We should act like Jesus, think like Jesus, live like Jesus. Paul says, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And where he says, if you're risen with Christ, he's talking about your baptism. If you've been laid to death, you've been baptized, that symbolizes death to your old self. And when you come up out of there, you're risen now with Christ. And he says, if you are risen, seek those things that are above. In other words, we're supposed to be seeking heavenly things, not earthly things. We have to make a living and stay alive while we're here, but our goal is to get to heaven. Verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth." We don't want to be collecting all this junk down here and letting it tie us down here to earth. We're supposed to set our affections on things in heaven. Verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." In other words, my old self, the things I wanted to do, my desires, they're supposed to be dying. And our life is now with Christ in God. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." We all want to be ready when Jesus comes. I believe everybody wants to be ready when Jesus comes. Verse 5, he tells us, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." In other words, we've got to put our old self to death. That means the old hateful, unkind, all the sinful things we've done have to change. We've got to put that old self to death. And it's hard to do. You know, you can't do it overnight. But you have to be working on it. And the Holy Spirit will be telling you, it'll be saying to me, "Don't say that. Don't think that. Don't say those words back to that person. Give them a little space." He's talking to us and he's helping us. We have to mortify the old self. And he names many things that must be mortified: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these." So he says, you know, we used to live like that once. But we have to put them off, put them aside from us. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of our mouth. We're supposed to be clean, talk clean, act clean. We're supposed to put all these things away, anger and wrath. Verse 9, we're not supposed to lie to one another. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with the deeds." If we do something wrong, we're supposed to be big enough to admit that we did it wrong and ask forgiveness, confess our faults one to another. There are private sins that are between you and God, and you need to confess those to God. If I've done something to one of my fellow men, I'm supposed to tell them I'm sorry for what I did and move on. And they're supposed to forgive me and put it out of their mind, and they're supposed to move on. Verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we're supposed to put off the old man with all these deeds: lying, anger, wrath, evil. Put that off and put on the new man with the Holy Spirit in our mind. He tells us in verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew." The Jews thought they were the chosen people and the Greeks were less good than them. It says with God, "There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all." We're supposed to be able to come to church together and we're all the same. We're supposed to be all the same every day. We're all just children of God. None are greater, none are lesser. We're all God's children. We're supposed to develop an atmosphere about us of love and peace and harmony. We're supposed to live in joy. Our homes are supposed to be full of joy so we can all come together and have joy here. And everything is supposed to be joyous and happiness to us. Verse 12, he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." You know, sometimes we have to be long-suffering. In fact, every day we're going to have to be long-suffering. People are going to do things to us, and we have to be long-suffering. We're supposed to try to let that go by. If your husband or wife says something unkind to you, try to let it go by. Maybe they're having a bad day. If you can ignore that and let it go by, it'll be a lot easier to continue on. A lot of times when people say something unkind, they're actually looking to pick a fight. They want somebody to argue with. So if you can let that go by, then they maybe will have time to get a better frame of mind. Verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." You know, we need to have a happy little song in our heart all day long. You should have your favorite hymn running through your mind. Joy and happiness. Praise to our Creator. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That verse right there, we could call that the golden rule. No, wrapped up again. Verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Everything that you and I would do, we should be doing it to Jesus' honor and glory. If what I'm thinking about saying or what I'm thinking about doing wouldn't be to his honor and glory, I need to just stifle that thought, stifle those words. Do it all to his honor and glory. And above all, verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We've got to forgive one another, love one another, and let our past be our past. If we live in the past, we can't have a future. If we hold grudges, we only harm ourselves. We have to put all that old stuff behind us. Forgive those people and try to draw them to God. Try to draw them in so they can have a home in heaven too. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. Father, we thank you for your love for us and your great mercy and forgiveness that you've bestowed upon us, Father. We ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and help us to love and forgive our fellow men and women here on earth. Father, we ask that you put that spirit within us and help us to get past the hard, bad things that have been done to us. Give us that spirit of love and sweetness to be able to put those things aside and forgive people who have wronged us. And we ask, Father, that you forgive us for those that we've wronged, and that you help those people to be able to overcome their bitterness. Help us to be able to go back to them and tell them we're sorry and help melt those walls so that your love can be everywhere and we can all go home together with you soon. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy blessing and the blessing of your Spirit dwelling in us and with us. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.